Good morning. Is everybody awake? If you aren't, then you might want to stare at the back row with the flashing people. They have lights on their shirts. They did say that they were going to turn them off. We had some on stage who weren't going to make them flash during the worship this morning. If you are wondering, we don't always wear these types of things. It is, we're thinking we're going to rename this to Christmas Attire Sunday, the Sunday of Joy, and also we're having a meal after the service that we invite you, everybody, to stay for. Even if you didn't bring something, that's totally okay. We have plenty of food, but we're wearing this stuff because like Danita said, it's joy. We're celebrating the joy of the Lord today and his coming to be among us. And I'm Pastor Chris. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, if it's your first time here or if you're worshiping with us online, just a big welcome from me. I'm so glad that you chose to worship with us today and to celebrate. Well, I want to open a message today with a question for you. You all know I like questions. Unlike last week, there's no sing-along this week. Sorry. If you missed that one, you might want to tune in, check out YouTube, check out online. But question I have for you is a little self-examination here. Ready? Okay. So what do you spend the most time doing during the Christmas season? What do you spend doing the most time during the Christmas season? And I gave you a list here. There's probably lots of other things that you spend time doing. But out of these that are listed, trying to buy people a perfect present, decorating, attending Christmas events, baking, watching Hallmark movies, stressing over everything, or dealing with drama, what are you spending the most time doing? So just by a show of hands, if this is you guys online, if you want to type in the chat or just you can put a little hand up at any one point there, who thinks that you spend probably the most time trying to buy perfect presents? Like you have a lot of people to shop for in your family, right? And it's always like so confusing, like spending hours like on Amazon, you're asking people, like it's just a lot. What about decorating? Who are decorating bugs? Anybody? Okay, we have like one here. I'm gonna invite you over. You can decorate my house. So I hate decorating. It's just confession time here, but decorating, you know, sometimes you want to get things all set. Attending Christmas events, your calendar's just packed, right? Like I gotta go one thing after another. Who are our bakers? I'm gonna look to you too. Okay, donations accepted right here. Like peanut butter, cookies especially. Hallmark movies, okay, we got loud and proud here, the hands up, like who can't just get away to those worlds of the Christmas town and the lovely couple getting together. Honest, stressing about everything, you're just like stressed out, right? There we go, okay. And then last but not least, dealing with drama mama llama, right? You just got it all going on. Holidays bring out the best in people, don't they? And likely there's probably other things that you would add to that list. But putting that all into perspective, did you know that the average person, get this, and the average person in the holiday season will spend 42 hours shopping for gifts, and wrapping and returning gifts, so it's all kind of included there. Wrapping, shopping, returning gifts. 15 hours attending holiday events. It goes like parties, concerts, gatherings, all that kind of stuff. 7.4, this is very specific, 7.4 hours traveling to different places. And for all my people that answered the last two questions, 4.2 hours dealing with family drama. It's a lot of time, right? But also over the course of a lifetime, to even put this in a bigger perspective, right? The average person will spend 32 hours of their lives untangling Christmas lights as they're decorating. 34 hours, that's like a long time. Okay, what about this? For those of you that like host people a lot, 164 weeks of our lives cleaning and preparing for guests to come over. 164 weeks, that's a long time. 2.5 years preparing for holiday meals. 2.5 years of your life spending getting all that together and things. But just thinking about these things, and whether that's like in the course of like one season or multiple or over the course of a lifetime, isn't it interesting though that looking back, what really matters is not the things that you usually spend the most time focusing on. Looking back, the things that really matter are usually not the things that you spend all those hours, weeks, months, collectively in a lifetime focusing on. I mean, if I really asked everybody honestly, You can't remember the presents you got last year. You can't remember what you got 2 years ago. You don't remember Aunt Matilda's spotless living room. You don't remember what sides that you ate with the turkey. You don't remember those things. But what you do remember are the moments, are the times maybe your Christmas was spent a little different or your Christmas season was spent a little differently, serving in the soup kitchen or with the homeless ministry, singing at a nursing home. That time that you felt just so close to God, singing Silent Night in a church service, that you cried. You remember that last Christmas you spent with a family member who passed before the next Christmas. See, Christmas often comes and goes before we know it, and we focus so much time, so much of our energy on so many things, but we need to stop and take time to examine what we're doing, and what's most important. See, we're in our series, the Advent series, called Back to the Future. It's a title slide that's been on the screen there, and we've been looking through these prophecies, what these prophecies that predicted the coming of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. We looked at these prophecies and what they said, and I don't know if you know this, but there are over 300 prophecies total in the Old Testament scriptures that predicted the coming of Jesus. And then we're talking like centuries before Jesus came and arrived on the scene. You know, here we are 2,000 years out, but it was centuries before that, and talked about where, how Jesus would be born and who he was and what he would do and what was most important to him. See, God chose people as prophets. He spoke through prophets to give words of warning and hope and encouragement, to foretell what was going to be ahead, both in the immediate sense, but also in a later sense of fulfillment. That some of the things that the prophets shared wouldn't happen for centuries after them. And one of them was the prophet Isaiah. And we've looked at the prophet Jeremiah our first week, we looked at Zechariah and his prophecy that also tied into Malachi last week. But we're looking today at Isaiah, who contains most of the prophecies that predicted Jesus' coming. But not just that, the things that Jesus was about, the most important things that came with the coming of Christ. And it's interesting because Isaiah, he's considered one of the major prophets, not to be confused with the minor prophets. You'd be like, okay, is this like major league prophet versus minor league prophet? It's basically the lengths of the books. That's how they classify them. So the short little books, they're called minor prophets. The longer books in the Old Testament, they're considered major prophets. And Isaiah's one of the longest. Actually, he's the longest. And Isaiah is the one who called Israel to a time of examination, a time of examination of what they were doing, how they were living, about their relationship with God, about talking about what is the most important. And his mission was really to speak to three future things from his perspective. So imagine the year is roughly around 700 BC, and Isaiah, he's had to be the bearer of bad news to the nation of Judah. So imagine this. Before that, the nation of Israel had been split into kind of like a civil war, a divorce in a way, that you have, there were 10 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes total, 10 that went to the north and 2 in the south. And those that were in the south, they actually watched the north, the northern nation of Israel, southern is called Judah. They watched the northern group get conquered in 722 BC. And imagine the south is kind of watching this happen, and they're all kind of like cocky about it. They think, well, that's for them, like they did some bad things. They're like, we'll never be taken. God will never judge us, you know, no matter what. And why? Well, the thing is, in southern region, they had Jerusalem. They had the temple. They had these very holy places of worship. And they said that God would never judge us because we have this city here, that it's all good. You know, it's kind of like when you were playing the game of tag as a child. Like, you know, you remember seeing ollie, oxen free, right? Like, you have the base here, right? The base makes you, what, safe, right? You can't get tagged if you're safe. You, like, touch the base, and you're like, I had my finger on it, right? I'm good. Nothing can get me. I'm safe. And that was kind of like what the nation of Judah was like. That They felt like they were safe, but here's the problem. God didn't want just their religious activity. They were doing lots of things. God didn't want them just to be worshiping and checking off boxes of religion. God wanted a relationship with them. And for many of them were just going through the motions, doing all the religious things that they were supposed to do to show that they were good with God, but they were empty. And at the same time, they were distracted by a lot of things that were going on in their world. Things of power and position, things of wealth. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were doing things on the side that were not acceptable by God. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to let them know that they were going to be taken into captivity too. This wasn't just an everybody else thing, everybody in the north, and we're okay here. But God sent Isaiah to let them know that they were going to be taken into captivity too. They were going to be conquered. And get this. There were 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. One of the 2 tribes, the tribe of Edom, by the way, if you ever read the Old Testament scriptures, especially the prophets, you see that Edom kind of gets a bad rap. Those Edomites, they do this, they do that, never be like the Edomites. There's a reason, and that's because they were lured by the power and prestige and the victory that Nebuchadnezzar, the invading force, was going to offer, and guess what they did? They joined him. They said, hey, we're just going to abandon ship here. We're going to join that and just get this all over with, and then we're going to be part of this new power here. But Isaiah's job was to tell them, to say, hey, this is going to happen. You are going to be conquered. But here is the good news. You're coming back. You will be brought back from captivity. And so, just as Isaiah predicted, just as he had said, in 586 BC, the people of Judah were dragged, kicking and screaming, to Babylon. That's where Daniel was in the lion's den, and Rakshak and Beni were in the fiery furnace. And then it turns into the Persian Empire, where this lady Esther, you may have heard of her before. By the way, this is all like sight and sound here, guys. So if you've seen any shows, you're like, oh, okay, that's where this goes in. But then Esther has this incredible honor of saving the Jewish people while they're in captivity. And then just as God said it would happen, they get brought back. They get brought back to the promised land under the leadership of Zerubbabel, of Nehemiah, of Zechariah, of Haggai, of Ezra. And that's what takes place. This return takes place exactly as Isaiah had predicted, as exactly as he said would happen. And what Isaiah is writing is 3 simple things. The Babylonians are coming, you're coming back, and God is coming. The Babylonians, they're coming. They're going to conquer you. You know, you're going to be taken into captivity and then sent into exile. But guess what, friends? You're coming back. There's a new chapter in this story. But that's not even it. Is that God himself is also coming. He's coming to you to set things right. But friends, Isaiah didn't stop there. He didn't just give that news. He said, friends, now it's time to do things differently. It's time to remember what is most important. It's time to examine yourselves and prepare for the coming of God. And so there's this scripture. This is not commonly read during the Advent season or in Christmas services, but it comes from Isaiah chapter 35. And it's really a picture that Isaiah illustrates, a call to get back on the road with what's most important, a picture of the future. The future that was coming for them in the immediate future, but also the future that was coming with the coming of Christ, what Jesus was going to bring. And what I want you to do is, when we're going to have this up on the screen, it's also in your worship guide, we're going to count the times. I'm going to invite you to count the times that this scripture says the words joy or rejoice. Okay, so if you're one of those people, like, helps you pay attention, like, underline that or take account in your head of joy and rejoice. This is a picture of the immediate future, but also the coming of Christ and what he would bring with him. So you ready? Okay, so this is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. It's like the entire chapter here. So the desert and the parched land will be glad. This is what Jesus is bringing. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, a thirsty ground, bubbling springs in the haunts where jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It'll be called the way of holiness. It'll be for those who walk on that way. The unclean won't journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there. No ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They'll enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and what? Joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. See, Isaiah is saying, this is right in front of you, friends. Don't miss it. Focus on what God is doing and what is most important. Well, back in the summertime, after one church service, I was usually stay a couple minutes after, get things, talk to people, of course, all of you wonderful folks, and get things said and what I need to do. And I was one of the last ones to go to my car, and I was parked out here on 16th Street. And I don't know if you've ever parked on 16th Street or been here during the week or even on a Sunday, but there's a lot of traffic, and there's a lot of parked cars often, and the traffic kind of like zooms in and out. Well, I was ready to leave, and we got a knock-knock on the office door, and here it was one of our neighbors that was backing out of his driveway, and he happened to hit the only car that had been there on the street that remained. And guess whose car that was? Mine, yes. And I'm like, oh no. Like, you know, you just begin, you get that feeling. And so took a little visit to the shop, get all the insurance stuff together. The neighbor had backed just into the door, and it was mobile, so I could still drive with it until it could get repaired. But eventually made that appointment, go take it into the body shop to get it done. And they knew that it was going to take a little while. It was probably going to take a week or so. So I got a rental. I got to go visit Enterprise, rental car, right? And the car that I got, it was one of those fancy cars. It had screens and lights. Like, I'm driving a 2011 here. So screens and lights. And the car did this thing. See, I was like driving along, and I was like looking at scenery and like, you know, crossing the river, the Susquehanna River. It's like beautiful day. And I'm looking, and then suddenly it like discipled me in the moment, because the car goes beep, beep, beep. Keep your eyes on the road. I don't know if yours does that. It goes beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. You know, you're like, ah, oh my gosh. And you're like, all of a sudden, go back, you know. I mean, I could be staring at like the beauty on the side. I could be staring at that car that's just like going so fast, and my car's like beep 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 beep. Get your eyes back on the road. Don't be distracted unless you want to be disqualified. And I think that's what Isaiah is doing here. What's beeping? What's been beeping, Israel? He's saying, keep your eyes on the road. You know, I think so much of the self-examined life is really about catching ourselves in the act of our own self-deception, that we think we know what we're doing and where we're going and what is best. We can convince ourselves of just about anything. I mean, Oreos, if you really consider it, can be a health food. You can tell yourself all the good things that are in there and pretty soon think that they are good. We can convince ourselves of anything. And the biggest enemy of discovering who we are and where we're actually going is hurry. It's hurry. But when we stop, when we examine our life, we get to experience God's work in our life. And I think in this season, we also get to fully experience what Christmas is all about. So keeping our eyes on the road, it's an Advent examination. And I think I'm going to give you three questions that I think the scripture from Isaiah kind of brings to the surface here as we were reading it. It's an examination for you and I. I want to invite you to take that examination this season, maybe this week, to look around and to see, am I focusing on what is most important? Let these be the beep, beep, beep questions, like one beep for each, to get your eyes back and focus on what God is doing. So the first question here, what are you looking for? Question number one, what are you looking for? So going back to the scripture, those of you that kept track of the number of times that joy or rejoice were listed, how many times did you see? Five, six? Six. Yeah, six, ding, ding, ding. So I'm going to give you all prizes after this. But so what's interesting is that probably you would not have seen that if you weren't looking for it. You wouldn't have seen the joy hadn't you been looking for it. So what are you looking for? Well, Isaiah paints that picture, right? I love this when he says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will what? Rejoice and blossom. I don't know if you've ever visited a desert before, like a true desert with like the sand and stuff. I mean, I know that there's like temperate climate deserts too, but you know, it's like a place where there's nothing, right? There's like maybe a few little things growing, a few little like surrounding animals in the dark at times, but it's like hot. It's like a place you don't want to be, or you don't even want to hike through very, very long. But did you know that in places like Death Valley, that's a dry and arid desert, every once in a while, every maybe 4 years or 10 years or 50 years, and there's no predicting when a rain deluge will come through. And at that rain deluge, all of a sudden, something very unbelievable happens in Death Valley. The Valley of Death blooms. It blooms like this. It's unbelievable. It's breathtaking. And you might as well, like, how? How does that happen? Well, the seeds of wildflowers from other parts in California get blown there. From years, like we're talking like 50 years of wildflowers. And they get buried and they get forgotten until boom. I mean, you can literally see this from space, by the way. You can see the flowers when they bloom from space. And imagine, it's life from an unexpected place. Imagine the first person who was like hiking and maybe like saw this happen, because nobody lives there, right? And like, wow, this is like incredible. Like Isaiah is saying, though, that God doesn't remove the desert, but he blooms the desert. He doesn't remove the desert, he doesn't get rid of the desert, but he blooms the desert. Keep your eyes on the road. What are you focusing on? Look for the blooms. Look for the places. That's where God moves and grows. That don't give in to the hopelessness of the desert. And I think maybe that's why precisely this is the passage, by the way, that Jesus drew from when he answered the question from the imprisoned John the Baptist. John the Baptist was about to be beheaded. This is when they're adults. This is when John has been saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's been criticized. And then he's been thrown into prison for basically calling out the king. And John is in prison. And John is doubting Jesus. John, who has seen Jesus, who's his cousin, by the way, come. And John, who has been doing this work of baptizing people, preparing the way for the Messiah, John is in prison. And he has doubts. He has a season of doubt, and he sends one of the disciples to Jesus to ask, are you really? Are you really him? Are you really the Messiah, Jesus? Before I know something bad's going to happen, he was eventually beheaded, but he knew that something was going to happen. He had to know. And so Jesus, he responds to John, and he tells his disciples to go to John and tell what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. What are you looking for? It's enough. What are you looking for? This is where the work of God. Don't miss it. See, our friends, just like in their time, expectations and assumptions make us blind and deaf to the workings of God. We think we know what God should do and what he is doing, and we're not right. We miss it. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Wherever you're going, you know, in this Christmas season, what are you looking for? What are you chasing? You know, is it affirmation? Is it people liking you? Is it accomplishment? Is it trying to fill something inside of you that you're just not sure? Like, what are you looking for? See, God's saying, don't be afraid of the desert. The desert is the place that the deluge comes, and the desert that God does not take away, but that God blooms. Know what you're looking for. The works of God that come in these small ways, planted over time. Keep your eyes on the road. So that's the first question. What are you looking for? Second question, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? So, a little confession time. Have you ever missed an exit because of the noise in your vehicle? All right, all hands go up. Like, I don't know if you're singing along to that Mariah Carey, "All I Want for Christmas Is You." By the way, I had somebody let me know that they heard it 7 times last Sunday when they were listening to Christmas music. It's amazing, right? But you were singing along, or there's like everybody else is in your car and they're going, bah, 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 you know, and everybody's talking, and then what happened? You just kept going, right? You just kept going. You missed the exit. Has someone ever convinced you to take a wrong exit, right? They knew better than the GPS, than wise, right? They were the wise one, but not really. And you took the wrong exit. See, it matters what voices we listen to. I mean, even like our phones, right? I mean, maybe it's not just like an audible voice, but the things that we read and we watch and the times we spend with our phone, I like to call it the Father, Son, and the Holy Phone. I mean, we spend an average, we pick up our phones, by the way, an average of once every 12 minutes during the day. Once every 12 minutes, for some of like teenagers are like, I don't know, I should like in my hand all the time. You think it's like an appendage just kind of grows there. You know, like we're afraid to be lonely. We're like constantly consuming information. Well, I love what Isaiah says here. He gives a voice here of some what to listen to and what to share. A focused listening. What are we listening to? He gives a suggestion for what we're supposed to do for one another. He says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. What are you listening to? What voices are saying exactly that to you? What voices do you need to turn down? And what voices to turn up? But I think it's on the flip side too, right? I mean, who needs to hear those words from you? Who in your life needs to hear the words, be strong, don't fear, your God will come. Who needs to hear that? Because guess what? I don't know like what your age or who your social circle is or where you go, what you do, but people are listening to you. People are listening to you, especially when they know that you're following Jesus, by the way. I mean, don't believe me. We just had breakfast with Santa here last Saturday. Would you believe it that Santa shared this with me? He said, the second year in a row, a child told Santa that they want a Tesla for Christmas. It's like 8 years old. Like, who are they listening to? Who are they listening to? And it's not just kids, though. It's people are paying attention, are listening to what we say and what we do. People are also hungry to hear the hope of God from you. They're hungry for it. And I'm not talking about like being cheesy about it, like throwing tracts at people or saying like, do you know Jesus or whatever? But it's hearing people out and offering that encouragement. And I'm sure there's one person in each of our lives that needs to hear exactly that right now. Do not fear. Your God will come. See, who we listen to determines our level of distraction and whether or not we stay on the road. So what are you looking for? Who are you listening to right now? What voices are basically taking control of your ears and your heart? Who are you listening to? But then the third question, where are you headed? Where are you headed? See, Isaiah, if you read the whole book of Isaiah, There's kind of two sections. Scholars believe that it was written in two different times. But overall, Isaiah is into a lot of road imagery. So if you're into like road construction stuff, or you're really interested in what's going on I-83 and the road construction in PennDOT over the next 2 years and everything, like that's like your stuff, then you might want to read some of Isaiah, because he talks a lot about roads. And he says this, he says, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast." You don't need bear spray. "They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there." See, God, he is creating a highway. He's creating a way ahead. He's creating the road to follow. And he works a whole lot quicker than PennDOT, I must say. But you know, you've heard about the highway to hell, right? Some of us have been there. There's the highway to heaven, you know, the 1984 show. I invite you to, what was his name? Michael Landon, bless his heart, bless his soul. You know, Michael Landon from Highway to Heaven, which was a great show. But God names this highway the highway of holiness. And you know what the word holy means? Set apart. That means you're headed to holiness. You're headed on a road that's setting you apart, that you are different, that you're following the way of God. Where are you headed? Are the things that you're focusing on, are they steering you closer to God? They're steering you like closer to other things and people? Like what are they doing? What road are you on? You know, before people were called Christians, by the way, in the time of Jesus, they were actually called followers of the way. Followers of the way. And it's good for us to examine, am I on that highway of holiness? You know, am I set apart? Am I taking those steps? Is this helping me to become more like Jesus? You know, to end every day, you know, when you look in the mirror and you're getting ready for bed, like to look at yourself and to say, like, did I take a step closer to Jesus with my thoughts, my actions, my words, or a step away? Where is my family headed? What is most important? See, because friends, the right road may not be the popular road. It usually isn't. I mean, Isaiah's clear here. He's saying not everybody is going to be on it. Not everybody is going to choose it. He calls them fools, but he says not everybody's going to be there. But it makes us believe and think that maybe we have to change some priorities in our life, to let some things go that don't really matter. See, God wants us to examine our steps and our hearts so that we are prepared when he shows up. See, just as for Israel, it's good for us to examine. Just what Isaiah was saying in his time, it's good to examine ourselves so we don't miss it. We don't waste it. And that we don't look back 10 years from now and wonder, why did I spend so much time on that? Because friends, you and I, we can spend 42 hours in our Christmas season shopping and planning holiday meals and pleasing people. But maybe this Christmas for you can be different. This Christmas, don't be a distracted driver. Keep your eyes on the road. Maybe for you, last Christmas was a doozy. But this one does not have to be. Maybe you even forget everything about what had taken place. You don't know where you were, what you were doing. Then it's time to get our eyes back on the road. Maybe this time you're hearing the little beep, beep, beep that's happening. Your vehicle, God is telling you, beep, 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 there's something that's not right. There's something that you've chosen to ignore. But this time, don't miss the exit. It's an opportunity, Advent is, to examine and course correct, to get back on the road with God, and even to take that idol of a perfect Christmas and take it off the shelf and off the throne and put Jesus back. That Christ will come to you in a new way, but not because he hasn't before, but that this year instead, you're asking yourself the questions, what am I looking for? Who am I listening to? Where am I headed? This time, you're looking for the blooms in the desert, sticking to the road that will shape you into the person that God wants you to be, and listening, receiving, and saying, do not fear, my God will come. Keeping our eyes on the road, not an easy thing, but a necessary thing. that we don't pass by into future Christmas from our past, and that we don't remember a single thing, or that we see the most important things were not quite the most important. This Christmas, keep your eyes on the road to minimize the distractions and to focus on the one that we are doing this all for, Jesus. Let's pray.